Father, that's our heart's desire, is that we would worship you. That you have created us by yourself and for yourself. And life is found in Christ. And so we respond in simple, humble worship and say, Lord, we are here this morning to worship you. Regardless of last night or what happened or where we were or what this week's been like, and maybe for some it's been maybe even years, we look to you in dependence that delights your heart. And we ask, would you speak to each of us right where we are in ways that are unexplainable apart from God the Spirit's work in our lives, who knows all things. And so we look to you expectantly. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, before you grab a seat, I'm going to dismiss all the children. And then I'm going to ask, because we're on fall break and we have a lot of our families gone and things, can I ask you all just to kind of slide up a little bit and fill in the top half here so you can kind of make your way this way? And I'm going to ask you, as you're making your way, it's all right. I know you're a little uncomfortable with that, some, but just kind of make your way filling up here. And as you're doing that, I'm going to ask you to do two things, because we have an interview I want to just get ready for in a moment. But I'm going to ask you to do two things. When you get up here and fill in, turn to someone near you and share with them this, is that what does the Great Commission talk about? Like when we talk about Jesus and the Great Commission, what is that? And then secondly, why is that so hard for so many of us? So the questions are, what is the Great Commission and why is it so hard for so many of us? Just as you make a point, introduce yourself to someone near you, say, hi, my name is, and we'll start there. And I have a special interview. I'm going to invite them up here in a moment. So just go ahead and do that. Man, is it cold? Oh, you seriously, you want an interview right now? All right. I feel weird about this, but okay. I mean, What am I doing? Yeah, like, why am I out here at 4 a.m.? Well, they're lost. I mean, in the mountains, it's easy. I mean, you can die out here. I mean, you can. It doesn't take long. How long have I been doing this? Ever since I was lost. I was in the mountains, and I got lost, and I was rescued, and I couldn't believe it. I thought I was going to die out there. I mean, I thought I was going to die out there, and lo and behold, I remember hearing someone calling out, and I saw these lights, and I was huddled up against a rock, and I was freezing, and I'd already given up on life, and they found me. I mean, it almost brings tears to my eyes to remember that day. And there's still, yeah, I know there's, that group is still out there, I know, and that's why we're here, and yeah, they've drank too much, and the chances are they don't even know they're lost. But it doesn't change the fact that if they're going to die out there, yeah. Well, hey, enough. I got to go. I got to go. Hey, I hope that's helpful, but this is what my whole life is about this now. So I got to go. They're still out there. Okay, what does this have to do with you all? Take a moment, turn to someone near you, share what comes to mind. Okay, what did you all come up with? What are some of the things that stood out from the skit and how that connects with us, the church? What stood out? Any connection? Go ahead, and just, we're a small, intimate enough group here. In the future, by God's grace, we won't be able to have these kind of dialogues. By God's grace, we'll have too many folks. But so for now, we can do this. So let's take advantage of it. So what stood out? What are some connections? What'd you come up with? What did you hear from someone near you? What's that? Remember who we once were and where our condition, right? That we were once what? Right? Yeah. Okay. Thank you. Anybody else? Anybody else? Other points of connection?
We live and work with so many that are lost and don't even know it.
Yeah. That we live among and work among so many that are lost but don't know it. But does that change our need to go to them? Right? Yes. Yeah, Steve, and then Tammy. Yeah.
That the mission field wasn't there, it was out there.
Yeah.
That needed to get out, not this.
Yeah. The mission field is out there, it's not here. Right, it's not. Okay, thank you. Yeah, please.
I would say that our journey is very individualized.
Yeah.
That you just got to remember that our journey is individualized and that everybody's different.
Yeah, yeah. Yeah, it can be. It can be. Certainly can. That our each of our journeys that God's placed us in, and not only in a place where, as we look back in our journey of coming to know Christ, some of you are here and you're still, it hasn't quite come together in your mind, and that's an individual journey that you're on. And we're glad you're here. And then even once we come to faith, is that God uses us very uniquely to our different personalities. And not everyone's going to be like Clark and Trish or Tom and Dawn. Or I mean, we're all different and unique to who we are in that journey. But we need each other. We need each other. Anybody else? That connection of that skit. Anybody else?
Can't stop.
Yeah. It's not done, right? It's not done. Okay. Anybody else? Thank you. Yeah, please.
When we haven't found, there's a driving passion within us not to stay where we are off the mountain, but go back up the mountain.
Yeah.
Yeah,
and we're going to, thank you, we're going to revisit that too as we open up the scriptures together, is that where does that come from? Some of you are here and you're going, you know, my roommate, I mean, they all of a sudden they got this Jesus thing and it's Jesus this and Jesus that and they want to talk to me about Jesus, or maybe a family member. You've seen them, they've got to this place in life where they start talking about Jesus like they really know him personally and they almost like can't get off of it. It's like, okay, like what is it? Where does that come from, that impulse in their hearts to tell others about Jesus? Where does that really come from? Anybody else? Yes, please, yeah.
The lost are in all different places. When you were in the interview, you said you didn't care if they've been out drinking or they were irresponsible. We can't judge that. We just are called.
Yeah, called to go. Yeah, thank you. Well, join with me. If you have a Bible, open up to Matthew 28. And we've entitled this series, is Help is on the Way, as Clark kind of helped prime the pump for us, is that as we understand that there is a rescue mission that God is about, that God is on this grand search and rescue mission. Is it that this movement of God that God is about, that God initiated to show his love for humanity, his character, his holiness, and ultimately, again, his wrath, his anger will be revealed, but that God is on this mission to search and rescue, that puts himself on display as well as brings people to a place of love and grace in Christ Jesus, those who have been saved in Christ. And so we're going to do a three-part series, the first of which is our mandate. We're going to also look at our motivation next week, and then lastly, our mindset or our lifestyle. Where does that come from, and what does really that look like for us? I have to say, this week, as I had a chance to go back to Wilmington, North Carolina for about a week and a half, but for two purposes. One was that we wanted to see the church that we had started, my wife and I, and this is the first time we've been, first time we were able to return in almost a year and a half. And they're doing very, very well. We met with each of the elders individually, as couples, as well as the elder board, and did a little bit of training with them. And there, I came to this conclusion. I said, I should have left a lot earlier. It's doing great. The church is doing great. It's growing. There's a lot of new people, and I praise God for it. And we rejoice, and that was a lot of fun. And we also had some vacation time as well. But in that is, I was reminded this week with the atrocities in Las Vegas, as well as some other events that took place, is the seriousness to which we are about this mission called the Great Commission. That why is it referred to as the Great Commission is because it should be all-encompassing. And one of the things that I was reminded of in the midst of all the sorrow and the loss and the tragedy and all that's taking place with those who are dealing with loved ones that have been killed in Las Vegas and those who've been injured and dealing with all the aftermath, the physical ailments that for many will be lifelong, is that there's another script that is going on in life that is the dominant theme or script that people don't see in the news. And it's going on, and it's actually the main theme of the universe. And I was reminded of that this week, because even in the midst of all the shots and the interviews and trying to figure out the shooter and why and all the different motivations, there was another work of God's grace going on, and you may not have seen this, you may have caught it on Facebook, is that previous to the concert where these 20,000 people or plus, I'm not exactly sure the numbers, were streaming in, and must have been one of the largest entries into the concert, there was a guy preaching the gospel. I don't know if you saw that. and he's proclaiming the gospel, and he's on a ledge, and thousands are streaming right in front of him. And he's calling them to believe in Jesus. He's calling them to the reality of death. He's calling them to the reality of life in Christ. And I think, you know what? That's the storyline. That's the main storyline of what's happening. Is that God is in his grace, is positioned this man unique to this, calling these people to believe. A good friend of mine, we were in each other's weddings. His son, who was wayward, was at that concert. His oldest son, who's heard so much truth and been called to Jesus time and time again, he was at that concert. And I think of how many are like Jeremiah, this or others that who are hearing the truth and seeing it, and some entering eternity, and they would have bet whatever amount of money, thousands of dollars, that they would see the end of that concert, but not to realize that they only had a half hour to live. When I was in Carolina Beach, where we used to live in the Wilmington area, I had a chance to follow up I needed to get us a leash for one of the surfboards, and we'd given some of our surfboards away, and with a deal that we'd get them back when we come into town. And so we came back into town, and I visited the surf shop, and I had known these guys for 12 years. Our first week in Wilmington back in 05, I shared Christ with these guys, got to know them. The nicest guys, the nicest guys I've ever met that don't know Jesus. They're some of the nicest guys I know. And I remember time and time again talking about Jesus. We invited him over to our home for Thanksgivings and different meals, and to come on over. I surfed with them, and we developed somewhat of a friendship. And I remember just before I left, about a year and a half ago, I had a chance to, I said, you know what, I need to go back to them and call them to Jesus one more time. And so I remember talking to Lucas, and I remember saying, Lucas, you know, I know we've had this friendship, and yet I don't believe you're really truly born again. I'm just calling him to believe again in the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, this last week, as talking to Dave, the other manager, I was shocked to find out that Lucas died and his heart exploded in a shower 6 weeks later after I talked to him. 37 years old, 36 years old, young man. And I was reminded of this, is that what we're about when we talk about the Great Commission and people being lost, it can almost become so familiar, the significance is lost in the midst of the rhetoric. It becomes the enemy of the real, because we hear about these things. And again, I'm compelled to this realization, is that there's the storyline that is moving in eternity and today that is impacting all of us, that it's God's great story that is not making CNN or Fox News. But we're all a part of this. And if you're here this morning without the Savior, I want to encourage you. First of all, it'll help clear up some confusion of why is it my friend or my family member is all about this Jesus thing? Why don't they let it go? It'll help clear up some confusion for you. But also, by God's grace, this might be a place and a time where you would come to understand, that your eyes would be open, that you'd see the wonder and the love of God in Christ Jesus for you. And for others of us who do know Christ, that we find ourselves at times kind of in this joyless routine of the Christian life, not experiencing what Jesus talked about, that our joy would be made full, what he describes our Creator, that Colossians 1 tells us that Jesus created us, is that he says that my joy may be in you, and I want you to abide in me. And we go through these times of just kind of this joylessness because we're not part of God's great story. We've kind of negotiated in our own lives a certain lifestyle that still has us at the focus in the center. And as a result, we sell ourselves way too far short, and we lose out in so much of what God created us for. And so in the context, as we look in Matthew, I specifically and purposefully chose texts that you would be very familiar with, at least most of us would be. Because I think it's in the familiar, as we re-look at that together, we can see the majesty and the wonder of what God is doing and calling us to be part of his great story. And I just have two simple points to you, but I want to highlight a couple things, make some observations. It's just a few verses together, and then zero in on those points and then address some of the obstacles in our lives as God would, by his grace, continue to move us on in this great journey, in this great story that we get to be a part of. Because there's people right now in this community that are without hope and without God. The Bible tells us that that very clearly is there in darkness. Most don't know it. They are, the encouragement though is that search and rescue team is on the way. There's help on the way. And who it is? It's us. It's you. It's me. And so in Matthew, what is, we get our marching orders that the captain of the team, our Jesus himself, he goes ahead and he gives us the parameters, the guidelines for the search and rescue. And in Matthew chapter 28, the context is that Jesus has spent 3.5 years with his disciples. He's called them to become fishers of men. Right from the start, he says, follow me and I will make you fishers of men. So right from the start, as he enlists them in this great story, he says, I want you to be a part of this great story of mine. I want you to be fishers of men. Now follow me. And you see in following Jesus and fishing for men is they are intricately linked. They're inseparable. And he reinforces that for the next 3.5 years. He demonstrates his power, miraculously demonstrating who he is, that God in the flesh who came to demonstrate not only God's love for us, but to ultimately die out of that love and grace for us on the cross for our sin. He rose again, and now he has summoned them to meet him on the mountain before he ascends to heaven. He's risen from the dead in bodily form, and he tells them, his disciples, meet me on the mountaintop. And so here they are. They're on the mountaintop right now. And in Matthew chapter 28, verse 16, it says, now the 11 disciples went to Galilee. 11, because Judas had been betrayed Jesus. He has already met his demise. It says, to the mountain to which Jesus had directed them. And when they saw him, Jesus, they worshiped him, but some doubted. And Jesus came and said to them, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go therefore make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I'm with you always to the end of the age. I want to highlight a couple of things for you is that just, again, this is something that I think many of us have heard before in some way, shape, or form. And it says that Jesus came to him and said to them, now keep in mind that's a big deal in and of itself, right? That you can imagine if you were the disciples, that one who you've seen display his miraculous power has died on the cross, that you've gone through this time of doubting and wonder and fear, and then he's risen and there's this euphoria of it, and then he's called them to meet him on the mountain. So they're on the mountain, and lo and behold, he comes to them and he says to them, now think for a moment. If somebody had risen from the dead and said, I want to talk to you, and I've got something to say to you, I think he'd have our attention, don't you? I mean, it's pretty amazing that Jesus, the risen Jesus, now has come to them and says, now, I'm going to ascend to heaven. He knows that's the context, right? But I've got something really important you need to understand. And so Jesus comes and he said to them, all authority in heaven and earth has been given to me. All authority. Everything, all power, authority, it's all Jesus's, all that there is. Kings, rulers, anybody you think of authority, your parents maybe, for teachers, police, administration, all of it, all the authority is right what? Right here. I'm it. No matter what anybody says, what I say trumps everything. All authority, all that there is of any power and authority, it's right what? It's right here in me. And he says, in light of that, he says, go therefore. He says, in light of the fact that I have all this authority and all this power, that I want you now to go. And he sends them out. He says, go therefore and make disciples, make followers of Christ of all nations. And then he tells them how to do that, baptizing them. So they've got to come to Christ. They have to hear the word of God. They have to respond to the word of God. And then they having believed in Jesus Christ by God's grace, then they are baptized. They're submerged. They come out of the water. They're baptized. And how are they baptized? In light, in the name of the Father and of the Son of the Holy Spirit. They're in the one God who meets us in three persons, God the Father, God the Son, God the Spirit, that one God who meets us in three persons, that triune God, in that name, in his name, we're to be baptized. So he says, go make disciples. They need to come to faith. And in part of coming to faith, that first step of faith is to be baptized. So if you've come to Christ and you're genuinely a follower of his, then you are to be baptized. Now, it doesn't mean when you were an infant, like when I was a child, I was baptized as an infant, but that's not what Scripture refers to. There is no infants baptized in the Bible. This is what the Bible talks about as believer's baptism. It's to be submerged, to dip, to, it's baptizo, it's the Greek word to submit or to submerge under. Because the symbolism, when somebody goes under the water, it's old life, darkness, and then coming up out of the water is what? New life, life in Christ, right? The symbolism, and also the testimony to those around. So this is important, to be baptized as a sign of true faith. It's the first step. If you've come to know Jesus Christ, you get baptized. And then there's this process of growing and becoming a disciple, is that we're to teach them to obey. You know, he didn't say teach them all I've commanded you. He said teach them to what? Obey or observe all I've commanded you, right? And so that requires a life-to-life dynamic. It's not just informational, it's life-to-life. And that's why our life groups are so important. That's why we continue to kind of play that, as Clark talked about, this kind of one-string guitar. Doing, well, it's a three-string guitar, and we're out Sunday morning, but it's one of the strings we play a lot, and we will continue to play a lot, because that's really what we see most of the discipleship and really growing taking place. And so we're teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And then that wonderful promise, and behold, I am with you to the end of the age. So this isn't just for the disciples. This is for all of those who will be a part of this process of people coming to know Jesus Christ, of being people, seeing people come to love Jesus, to make disciples, not reshuffle disciples, not simply to educate disciples, but to make disciples. It has to have an evangelistic piece to it. It has to begin in the harvest where the lost are. It's not in the place where the safety is when we all have hot coffee and cocoa. It's out where people are. It's the search and rescue heart of God. In John 17, in Jesus' upper room discourse, he had already communicated this to them, that it wasn't just on their behalf, but those who would believe on behalf of them in that high priestly prayer. And so when the disciples went out and shared the truth with others, and they came to Christ and they passed it on to others, and it continued on for the last 2,000 years to North Aurora, Illinois, right? It's to us. It continues on now, and he's with us. And for me, just to meditate on the realization has been huge, to understand the first point is that God is on a rescue mission. The first point of 2 points is simply is that God is on a rescue mission. He is about seeing people come to know and love him. That the people deserve the wrath of God, the judgment of God, the condemnation of God. God in his grace and mercy to display his loving kindness in that is he seeks to save, to draw, to bring people out of the judgment they deserve. And so God is a part of that, and he's enlisted them in this great search and rescue process. He says, therefore, in light of all authority being mine in the celestials and the heavens, as well as in the earth, every entity, every kingdom, it's all mine. He says, I want you to go make disciples. Now, he didn't say, let's wait and make disciples. He didn't say, let's wait until somebody comes to us to make disciples. He says, I want you to go. I want you to slap it and be and boogie. I want you to, well, he didn't quite say it like that, but that's how in the vernaculars, it's, I want you to be moving out. I want you to be moving out into the world. And this is for every single person, not just for the 11 that were there, but for all those who would believe through them, all the way down through the years to us who would come to know him. We see this reinforced through the word of God, that God is on a rescue mission, and how he's doing that is seeing people come to know and love him. We see it reinforced when he says that those who've been given the ministry of reconciliation, this ministry of telling others about Jesus, of reconciling them, are all those who've been reconciled to God. The Bible says that we were created by God to have a relationship with him, but we chose to go our own way apart from God. The Bible calls that sin. It's to go our own way. It can include the dirty dozen, but it's a lot more than that. It's a hard attitude. I'm going to go my own way. I'm going to do my own thing. God, I'm going to rule. Even though you created me, the Bible tells us you give us the very breath that we breathe, but the Bible says that in that is that he desires our worship. But we go, no, God, I'm going to be captain of this ship. I'm going to do my own thing. And that the Bible ultimately defines that as sin. It's a hard attitude of rebellion. Well, because of that is that we are separated from God. God is a holy God, and judgment is incurred upon all of us who rebel against God. That God is not going to be a Santa Claus in the sky, and he knows when you are bad or good, or be good for goodness sake. That's not God. Wink. That's not God. No, God is holy. God is just. God is a God that it will pour out his judgment. We see in the book of Revelation that is horrifying judgment on the planet. When God brings his people to himself, when he raptures or brings up his people to himself, when he pours out his wrath, as many as a third of humanity dies on one particular judgment of many. There is no winking at that point. God is holy and God is merciful. But God in his loving kindness, he came and he took my sin upon himself on the cross. He paid for my sin. He took my place. He was my punishment he incurred. He was my substitute. And so when people talk about Jesus dying on the cross, it's not this bwomp, 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 like repetition over and over again. You just kind of, you get so used to it, it becomes this incomprehensible bwomp, 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 bwomp. But instead is that we have to understand that Jesus hung there in my place, took my sin upon himself, that I might have his heaven as he's taken my hell. That in an act of belief, of simple faith, this to believe in Jesus, that in that there is this great transaction that my sin is incurred and paid for by Christ, and I take his righteousness. I'm clothed in his righteousness. Not because, gee whiz, I'm a good guy, but because of what he has done for me. The Bible says repent, which is to do a U-turn. Before I was living for three people, me, myself, you know those three. So I was living for them, and the Bible says repent, which is to do a U-turn and believe. That's a simple gaze of faith, his righteousness, his death on the cross. And so as we think about what Christ has done on the cross, coming to a place of simple faith is to put your faith in him. It's to rest completely on him. Not my own righteousness a little bit or my church attendance, but completely on Christ and his righteousness, what he has done for me. It's in that miracle of faith that God begins this work of his Spirit that begins to unfold, and he begins to change us from the inside out, doesn't he? And so we begin to have his heart. That's what makes disciples, is that we come to know and love Jesus, and we begin to say, God, I want to be a part of your great story. I want to be a part of your great plan. And I've had the privilege over the years to see many people. I was just back in Wilmington, North Carolina, and it's been fun to see how some folks who struggled for a long, long time have come to a place of maturity where now they're giving their lives away. I saw them come to faith and love Jesus and work through some of the early years of walking with Jesus where they mess their pants a lot. Young Christians often do that, just like children, spiritually. And there was a lot of messy pants in Wilmington for a number of years because God was saving people, and it was messy. Messy is life is messy, and they were messy. And so as we began to just help them understand and how to walk in the Spirit and how to understand God's word and obey God, is that eventually as they began to grow, they began to gain God's heart for people around them, and now they're winning people to Christ. They're reaching out. They're discipling. They're pastoring. They're leading. It's what God does. This impulse of what God does is this heart from God to search and rescue. It comes from him, his desire to redeem, his desire to bring people to a love relationship with him. And we have to understand that we're part of this God's great rescue mission. We're part of this thing. This is amazing. I remember as a young believer, I had just come to faith. I came from a religious background, a lot of church, but didn't really know Christ. Maybe you know some of those people. I had gone to church for 3 years. Every morning I went to church before school. Just asking God to help my parents stop fighting was kind of my greatest prayer. I had no intention of becoming a priest, but just helped my parents stop fighting. And in that journey, my mom comes to Christ and she starts talking about Jesus, freaks us all out. I found it, as I've shared with you before, is that we didn't realize we had lost it, as she kept saying she found it. And in that is that she began telling us about Jesus and pointing us to Scripture. But I remember in college when I came to faith, and it was the first time God opened my eyes and I really understood why Jesus died, and he died for me, Tom Harkus. And when he opened my eyes to understand that, and then when I understood that I was part of this great story, I was blown away. I remember where I was. I was sitting in a Bible study. It was, all the furniture had been cleared out of this room, and there was, I don't know, maybe 30 or 40 college students on the carpet, and I was one of them. And I was listening to an individual open the Word of God, explaining much of what I'm explaining to you this morning here. And I just remember being gripped with the fact that this is like mind-boggling, that God can use somebody like me and his mess ups and all his stuff and spiritually dirty diapers and all that kind of stuff going on in his life, that God could use me. And I thought, there's nothing more significant than that. There can't be. I mean, if this is true, there cannot be anything more significant. That's why it becomes the dominant theme of life. Whether you're a surgeon or whether you're a framer or whether you're a student or whether you're a retiree, it becomes the dominant force of believers, true believers. It becomes the central theme of their lives. Because nothing is more significant. If a God has redeemed you, then you're part of his great story, his great rescue mission on the planet. And so we shouldn't be surprised, for those of you who are with friends that have come to know Jesus, don't be surprised that they just can't stop talking about Jesus, that they may give it a rest, but eventually they'll talk about it again because they just love Jesus and it's going to come out. If it's a genuine work of God's grace in their lives, they won't be able to keep it to themselves. I'll share with one of our sisters in our body before the service. She's recovering from I think she called it the crud or something, a cold or... And I said, you know, there's some things you just can't keep to yourself. Jesus and colds. You just got to let them out. It's just part of life. It just makes its way out into the life stream of our existence. We are part of God's great story. And the second point is real encouraging, because is that not only are we part of God's great story, but here it is. God will rescue the lost. We will actually succeed in this thing. I mean, that's the great encouragement to me, is I've gone to new communities and planted churches where we didn't know anybody. And so as I walked out in the community, it's just an understanding, as I do even today as I walk onto the campuses or if I have a chance with my neighbors, we bought this home and we're trying to use our home to be a blessing to those around us. And I'm going, you know what, Lord, you and Don and I have this, getting back to this realization, is that, Lord, you will win. There are people that will respond. Just direct us to them. And I have to remind myself of that, is that all a power and authority has been given to him. That's what my confidence is in. And he is with me. And he's with you too. That's the encouragement to us. I remember as a young Christian on campus, I was in a fraternity with about 75 other guys in this house at Purdue in Indiana. And I just remember, I felt very alone. And I started to realize the significance of community and other Christians and how important that was in a church family and other saints that were older than I was that could speak into my life. And I just remember this feeling of being so alone and so intimidated by the world I just came out of. It's not like I was unfamiliar with it. I would live that way for years, right? I went from organizing the keggers in my fraternity to a year later leading a Bible study. And so I understood the lifestyle, understood the ways. And I felt intimidated though. But then when I began to realize, wait a minute, Lord, you're with me. And not only that, but you put these other believers in my life, and man, they became closer to me than a brother because of Jesus in them. And we were in the fight, man. We were in the fight together, and we were praying for every guy in the house by name. And we had their list, and had somebody shared Christ with them, and there was this chart we actually kept, and had somebody shared Christ with him, there was a column and he'd get a check. If somebody shared his testimony, somebody shared the gospel, was he in a small group Bible study? Was he going to church? Was he plugged into a good local church? And we had that for every guy in the fraternity. I just thought, oh my goodness, what if somebody finds this file? Goodness gracious, what would happen to us? But the point is that we had to be intent. We understood that God had enlisted us in this thing, and it became so sweet. For me, it became the most significant thing in life because I understood I was part of this eternal, successful mission of God's, that people will respond. Acts 17 tells us that God has positioned us in places we would live, the boundaries, and the times that we would live in. There, as Paul speaks to those in Athens, in the Areopagus, he says in this unknown God, let me tell you who he is. He's the God who's given you life and breath, and he's positioned us in our boundaries, where we would live, when we would live there, that people would seek God. And the encouragement to me was, as I understand, is that God has positioned me as part of this great story, and he will use me in his power that has been given to him, in his absolute control, that Jesus is in control, all authority has been given to me. He's going to use this self-preoccupied, selfish, broken young man, eventually excessively balding man, that he's going to use him for his glory. That's mind-boggling. And that in eternity, when everything gets played out, there's going to be people that all of a sudden I get a bear hug from behind. It's like, oh yeah, I recognize you. You're the guy that, and he's like, yeah, I heard you were coming. It was your time. And I just wanted to just say, hey, thanks so much, man. And I'm like, I can't believe God used that. That was awesome. I was so embarrassed and flustered. And I was blowing cotton balls out of my mouth. I was so nervous and blah, blah, blah. And look what God did. That's what God does. That God will rescue the lost. God will save people. He will save people. He is in the business of saving, that Jesus is in control. All authority and power has been given to him. That's our confidence. And he's with us, right? And I'm with you, verse 20, to the end of the age, I'm with you. So be encouraged that wherever God has positioned you, it's not by happenstance. If you are a student at one of our local colleges and you're in a sports program, God has positioned you, if you genuinely know him, you are his man or his woman there. Make no mistake. There is no plan B. There is no second team. There are no bench warmers on this team. You're first string. You're in the game. And so I have to be understanding that wherever God's positioned me, with the neighbors, you go, oh, you don't know my neighbor. They let their dog out and they never clean up after him because it's business in my front yard. I can't believe him. I've already told them two or three times, and they look left, they look right, and they let their dog dump right in my front yard. I can't believe it. They don't deserve Jesus. No. And of course they deserve it. God has positioned them there and positioned you in their lives that they would come to know and love Jesus. You are God's person. God's calling you to embrace that. And then we should humbly, when God saves people, we shouldn't be surprised, because guess who else got saved? Right? You got saved. This is the same miracle that God did in your life. He's doing in their life. And then we should just stop and just go, Lord, you are so good that you allow us to see this miracle of new life. They were in darkness, and now they've been brought to the light, and now they love Jesus. They were cursers of God, and now they're lovers of God. And wow, there's nothing like it. There's nothing like it. We are God's search and rescue team. Help is on the way. How? Through us. We are the help that God's calling us to. But there are some obstacles, aren't there? I think it would be a lack of service if we just fail to acknowledge that there are obstacles that are there that somehow hinder this, that somehow get in my head, and my guess, your head as well, that keep us from being part of what God's doing. The first obstacle is just maybe simple ignorance. Ignorance in the truest sense of the word, we just don't know. Now, I find that difficult. I just have to believe that there's some element of that, because there's something about when the Spirit of God comes inside of us, if you're a genuine believer, there should be a missional impulse about that somewhere in there. Now, it may be real slight, small, but there should be some kind of missional impulse that if you're genuinely born again, and if you have any sense of love for anybody around you, that you want to go, man, if you understand, like, I got saved and I was lost in under God's judgment and wrath, and now I'm a lover of God by his mercy. And here's people I love, and I've been cured of this spiritual cancer, and man, these people are still got it. I've got the cure. I got to share them with him. I mean, It seems like there'd be some type of natural impulse, don't you? If it's genuine, that there's something that goes on there that goes, you know what? I got to have some love, even if it's just an ounce of love for my fellow man. I got to be compelled, at least beyond a little bit of self, you know, of social discomfort that I might risk because I have some love for this person. And so, but some of it could be ignorance. And so, how do you address that? Is understanding, is to meditate on these truths of God's word. Meditate on Matthew 28, 18 through 20. As I've had opportunities, and we're in situations where we've been invited in new settings that I feel in over my head. I've countless situations that one comes to my mind is that we were invited to the mayor's house in Wilmington. And it turns out he wasn't the mayor when we first met him. His wife played tennis with my wife. They became friends. He gets the elected mayor. And it is this totally different socioeconomic group in the community that we're in. The homes probably start at, you know, four or five times the amount that the cost of my home. And I remember going in there and going to myself, and most of them are very southerner. They're like deep south southerners. And as you can tell, I don't have a rich accent. So I'm walking into this group, and it's almost coat and tie, and it's at the mayor's house, or his brother's house. He hosted it, and I'm going, man, honey. I look at like my wife. I mean, man, I got to get in the word for a minute. I got to just meditate on what's going on here. So we're driving over, and I look up verses like Matthew 20, and I just meditate. I'm, Lord, all authority has been given to you, and you're with me, and so Lord, you've arranged this, you've orchestrated this, and so God, I go in faith, even though I feel like Tiny Tim, would you make me Tony the Tiger? I mean, would you, Lord, please do something in my heart here? I feel so intimidated. And then, you know, by the time I get in there, you know what? The Lord, and he fills me, and he allows me to proclaim truth and to build relationships with people. But so I would submit, if you're in a place where you just don't know, understand, and then also connectedness, be with God's people. So the first, you know, ignorance is the solution, or how do you address the ignorance is understanding and connectedness. What connectedness? With God's people, in a life group, with God's people, they'll remind you of truth. They'll stimulate you to love and good deeds, that Hebrews chapter 10. They'll remind you, they'll keep stimulating you. That's why Clark talked about this missional impulse that we're to be involved with in sharing our faith. When we're with God's people, that's a reminder. It keeps it in the forefront. Oh, yeah! It kind of addresses, but potentially, ignorance or forgetfulness. So let me give you a second obstacle, and that's just a misconception of the strength of the opposition, this misconception. This misconception is that the world is so bad and so harsh and so unreachable. That's just a lie. That's just frankly wrong. It's just a lie. And it's not any worse than it was first century. I mean, from what those of you who studied Roman history, you know, we're still not there yet in our own debauchery as a country and in Western culture by and large. And so we have to understand is that God is, there's the misconception. So how do you address the misconception? Clarity and connectedness. Clarity and connectedness. What do I mean by that? Is get back to the realization that, wait a minute, God, all authority, Jesus, has been given to you. All authority, all power. No one is outside of God's reach. All that have been given, John chapter 6, Jesus says, all that has been given to me from the Father, what? Will what? Come to me, and I lose none. He says it four times, as if to make it very, very clear in the text in John chapter 6. He's just fed the 5,000. The group comes over. They want another free meal. They're not many of them are not believing who he fed. And he says, hey, you don't believe, but all that the Father gives to me, they're going to come to me, and I lose none of them. And he repeats it four times. And I raise him up on the last day. And all the Father gives me will come to me. And I raise him up on the last day. He repeats it four different times with slightly different derivations in 2 minutes of dialogue in John chapter 6, as if to say, hey, I want you to understand that all that comes to me, the Father gives me, are going to come to me. The Father draws them. There's this supernatural drawing. So what's the point is understand that there is no one outside of his reach. And often it is those who you assume is the hardest are the most open. That's been my experience over the years. Is those who seem the farthest away from God, who are the loudest and most obnoxious in their opposition, often are those who God is drawing are the most tender when you have the discussions and when you start to talk about Jesus. So how do you address this misconception? Clarity and connectedness. Is that the second time you've heard that? It should be. Because the first one, ignorance, it's understanding and connectedness. Under misconception, it's clarity and connectedness. Again, we need God's people to remind us that, you know, Tom, I know you're feeling like your brother is 1,000 miles away from God. He's in the world's eyes, he's brilliant. He's a doctor, he undergrad in philosophy, University of Michigan, second public school in the country. IQ is off the charts. He is so opposed to God, and you've shared with him, and he's got this all dialed in opposition to God. But you know, I need to be reminded, you know what, Tom? In a moment, God could quicken his heart. In a moment. You be praying, you be faithful, you keep shining Jesus, you keep sharing Jesus, and God is able to do his miracles in their lives. Oh, that professor that is so obstinate and so arrogant and so pontificates in his opposition to Christianity in class, you know what? God is able to save. He's able to communicate. Just share with them about your journey and what God has done. Share with them. Let me give you a third one. It's just disbelief. And these all have some overlap. A third obstacle, not only is ignorance and misconception, but also disbelief, that the gospel isn't powerful enough, that the gospel in and of itself, the simple message that Jesus is death and resurrection, that this God has purposefully, now this was really helpful for me, because at Purdue when I came to faith, I went through a whole season of a lot of books on apologetics and reading, and I had a chance over the years to get into secular classrooms and present cases for Christ, and that's been, there's a place for that, but that never ultimately saves anybody. What ultimately saves is the simple gospel message. You can never rationalize someone to Jesus. You can never address all their obstacles and all their questions to a point where they say, okay, it's completely logical, and I've removed all of my intellectual obstacles, now I will believe. No, never will happen. Never has happened. It never will happen that way. Because man in his heart is like this. Put the middle digit up. That's the attitude of the heart, right? Toward God. And so what God says is that he pursues and he opens hearts. And he's purposefully taken a message in 1 Corinthians chapter 2 that tells us, and to chapter 1 and chapter 2 of 1 Corinthians, that he's purposed to take a foolish message that people left to themselves would not believe. That when people do believe, they know that their standing is not based on their own wisdom, but in God's saving grace. God has purposed that. Why? That we would know by his doing we are in Christ Jesus. And so what I have to do is I have to get past myself to try to dress up the gospel enough to think that somehow I can dress it up enough to somehow appeal to this person enough with enough sophistication, enough jargon that somehow, or be cool enough that somehow as if I can be cool enough to transfer someone from darkness to light. You will never, I tried that for thinking that if I could just be cool enough in the fraternity that somehow they'll believe. Never happened. Never happened. Now, we become all things to all men. We don't want to obstinately become a jerk, you know, or we become all things to all men. By all means, we might save some, 1 Corinthians chapter 9. But it's not because I can be cool enough somehow, like, hey, let's be cool. Jesus is cool. You want to believe? No, it's not going to happen. Instead, it's got to be simply by understanding the clear gospel message that Jesus takes the simple message of a carpenter who never traveled more than 200 miles from his hometown except as a child into Egypt when in exile. Never held political office, never led an army, never wrote a book. And by him, abandoned by his followers, rejected by the masses, and by his death on the cross, while they spat at him, somehow by believing in him, our eternal destiny is secured. And we're brought into our creator's relationship. That's how it's designed. He purposely intended it. So in the midst of, yes, we can address questions, but eventually it's like, hey, got your questions answered. Let's get back to the real issue is believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and be saved. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. That is the message we preach. Christ crucified, risen, who reigns and is coming back. It's a simple message. And when God saves him, then all the glory goes to God because we know it wasn't because of our persuasive words of wisdom, right? It's like the Apostle Paul said, it wasn't because of my persuasive words that people believed. It was because God did it. So how do we address disbelief? It's trust in the gospel. Trust in it. Share it. You go, oh, this doesn't seem, the time doesn't seem right. The time is never right. It's never right in our eyes. If you're waiting for the right aligning of the stars to share Jesus, you know, then you'll be waiting for the aligning of the stars. You're not going to share Jesus. That's why it's important we step out in trust and say, God, it's not about me. I'm stepping out in faith, God, and trusting you to share that you've positioned this and sovereignly ordained this. And so when I was there with Dave in the surf shop, and he started to talk about Lucas was such a great guy, and in a surfing tradition is that they have this, when somebody dies, there's this ceremony. Everybody, it's basically a circle. Everybody paddles out about 100, 200 yards offshore, and we make this circle. He had 160 people, and they have these lays, and everybody kind of tosses the flowers in the center. They did it for my son, Chad. We had a similar in his death. He had 160 people that gathered. I mean, this guy was a popular, gracious, kindest guy I've met that didn't know Christ. And he kept saying, you know, he was such a kind guy. And I remember saying to Dave, there are no kind people in heaven. Dave, just forgiven and transformed. That will not get you to heaven, Dave. And he's like, he just kind of nods. And it's the same nod that Lucas gave me. So I had to revisit it again. I said, now, Dave, this almost brings me to tears because I was expecting to see Lucas. And I had just found out Lucas had died. And I know, unless Lucas had come to Christ, I know where he is right now. And that is beyond horror, beyond me. I told Dave, I said, this almost brings me to tears. Dave, I want you to know about Lucas. And he starts to talk about Lucas like somehow his righteousness is going to make him right with God. And it's like, no, Dave, it's Jesus' death and resurrection. Dave, that's what you believe in. And that alone is what gets you to heaven. The simple gospel message. The gospel, it's been said before by another, it's like a lion, just let it out of its cage and it'll do its work. You don't have to defend it too much. Just let it out. Get it out. Let it tear up Satan and his ways, and God has a way of doing that. And so it's not only just leave you answer with trust, but again, connectedness, because I need people around me to remind me, Tom, share the gospel. Share the one key that unlocks the hard heart. The one key that unlocks the heart, Tom, well. Share it well and share it often. I need you in my life to remind me because I'm going to be in situations, I'm going to get discouraged. And just even this week, I when I was on vacation, I had different situations and contexts. I just felt like I was being patronized. You know, oh, good for you. You know, you simple-minded, believing Jesus, you simpleton. It's like, no. The gospel is the only answer. We are the only answer. We are the only hope for humanity is right here and those who gather in his name throughout the world. That's the only hope humanity has. There is no plan B. There is no team B. It's you and I. It's this mandate that God has given us. And so I need that reminder, that connectedness. So also trust and connect us. And lastly, the last obstacle, I think it's the strongest one, is consumerism. It's consumerism. It's this mentality amongst even the church of comfort and convenience to say, you know, I don't want to risk my lifestyle. You know, I'll even give so much, but I won't risk my lifestyle. I mean, I get tempted this way. I mean, I don't want to open my home all the time. I mean, we even as outgoing people, you know, we've had people live with us a good portion of our marriage of 31 years. We've had people live with us. We have families live with us. And it's kind of like, oh, seriously? Yeah, I think God's calling us to do that. And it's like, oh, Lord, I don't, you know, I just want to veg, or I want to just, where's my remote? I love college football, and I'll learn to like the Bears again. I mean, Lord, you know, I just, where's the remote? You know, but the reality is, you know what? That's the consumer lifestyle, is that we have to give up this idol of privacy. It's an idol. It's on both coasts and in between. It's this idol, like somehow I have my privacy in my world, and that's just not biblical. You know, one of the things my hope is, and what I love about this church so much is that there are people that really have great hearts. And what I can see happening is God starts to bring in the people that will come, and a lot of them will be younger people, and they'll be, by God's grace in the future, hundreds. This has happened in the places we've been. It'll happen here. Just give it time by God's grace. As he's bringing the people in, he needs you to open your homes to them. Just let them see a glimpse of an imperfect love for Jesus. Did you hear the word imperfect or perfect? What word did you hear? Imperfect. You point to the person next to you and just go imperfect. Can you just do that? Okay, so that's who I'm talking to. Imperfect. That's who we are, folks. And so just open up your homes, because the one thing that God has really graced amongst several others, one of the things he's graced this body with are people that are great lovers of others. Can I encourage you? Just open your home. You say, what do I say? Don't say anything unless God prompts your heart. Just be who you are. Open your home to him. Invite him over. Remember their name. Start praying for them and keep track of these few. And they're going to eventually say, you know what? They call in the middle of the night and they're crying and they had an episode and the boyfriend dropped him off and he's in jail and blah, blah, blah. And you got to go get him and they spend the night because you've built these relationships and they start to come to faith and your living room becomes a nursery for people coming to know and love Jesus. That's what we're about. Amen. Amen. So that's what we're about. So what does this mean for us? What does this mean? What does this mean for you? How does God want you to respond to this? Something concretely to, like, this isn't just a conviction thing, and we walk away and through this series convicted, and we're moved emotionally, but not moved in a lifestyle way. Let me encourage you to ask the Lord, what is one thing, God, you'd have for me to help me reshape my life, to realign my life around your great story? I'm part of this great search and rescue. I mean, Lord, show me how to wear the flashlight and the hat and the helmet. I mean, give me one thing, God, one thing. Let me take up one thing this week as part of your great story. And I can't wait to see what God does with us as a church. I can't wait to see it. Over the next couple of years is what God does in saving people. And we're going to have services where we're not going to, even a non-crier, Scott, my dad is British from Scotland, is even a non-crier, man, we won't be able to keep it together as we hear the stories of God's transforming grace. You up for that? Sounds dangerous? Count me in. I'm going to invite the worship team up here. Would you bow your heads with me? Father, what a privilege that we would be part of your great story. And Lord, I ask if there is any here, Lord, who have come and they haven't bent their knee to Jesus, they haven't been born again. Lord, would you quicken their hearts now that they would believe in you? They may have had parents that have been praying for them and grandparents and centuries of believers in their lives, but they personally have never come to a place of believing in you. Lord, would you save them? Would you break through the religiosity of it all? That they would see the wonder of Christ Jesus who died and rose for them despite their sin. And for us, Lord, who have already come to know that mercy, Lord, would you help me, Lord? Would you quicken my heart? Would you give me one thing this week? Would you give them one thing this week to reshape and reorder my life around your great story? This great mandate you've given us, this quest that for this world, that help is on its way, that we are the help. And so would you fill us with your boldness, Lord, with your spirit. God, the Spirit, fill us.